Next, we have Michael Whelan.
Whelan.
All right. And he is with Anchor QEA, which is a, what did we decide? Environmental remediation and analysis. Okay. So industry perspective on some of this. The title of his talk is Industry Versus the Planet, a Christian Perspective on Reconciling Environmental Stewardship with Industrial Advancement.
Mike, you, Terry?
Yeah, you got it up?
All right. I think so. All right, well, thank you, Terry. Thank you, everybody, for being here. I am delighted to be speaking at ASA this year, and the fact that it's being held at the Colorado School of Mines is icing on the cake to me, as I'll explain in a moment. The title of my talk, as you've said, Terry, is Industry Versus the Planet, which is an intentionally, attempting to be intentionally provocative a little bit. And as I sort of framed this talk, it occurred to me you can look at this industry versus the planet a couple different ways. Now, my older son has impressed upon me the importance of typography and typeface. So let me throw a couple at you. There's the angle on this topic that has to do with the nature lover in all of us, the beauty of God's creation. Some of us do hiking. We all appreciate nature. So that's one angle on this topic. Should I stand still?
You're good.
Okay. So that's the beautiful Edwardian font there. There's also the intensive and detailed look at regulatory policy. It's very dry, a little difficult to wade through, but it's important. And that angle on this topic might appeal to the attorney in the crowd or the legislator. And so that's also important. And then finally, another angle we could look at this through, this that font didn't quite represent, but is the kind of alarmed, apocalyptic, what kind of environmental catastrophe are we facing, Hollywood treatment of the subject. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that one too. So there's various angles one can look at industry versus the planet. Of course, here today with all of you, I'd like to try to meld them into a kind of an overarching look at what is what has been and remains a fundamental challenge for us and for our entire civilization, as we've seen for over 100 years since the Industrial Revolution. There is an inherent tension between environmental protection and industrial activity and industrial advances. That is getting clearer and clearer all the time. In fact, the problem seems to get on a larger and larger scale as the decades go by. And even, of course, today we're looking at it at a fully global scale. What has industry done? So it's a very tricky problem. It always has been. It's also a polarizing topic. People have strong opinions, and they tend to fall on one side of the spectrum or the other in many cases. It's a political topic. I don't mean that in a negative way. It is essentially and fundamentally political. That is to say, it has to do with how are we to run our societies? How should our, what kind of a civilization should we have? So it's political, and it's dominated by strong impressions. And I'll talk about strong impressions in just a second, but first, by way of my own personal introduction, this is standing here right now is a big deal for me because it kind of completes or makes for the next turn of kind of a career arc I've gone through. When I finished high school, I grew up in Southern California, San Diego County. When I finished high school, I enrolled here at the Colorado School of Mines. I was excited to come to Colorado. At the time, they may still do this, I don't know, they offered a essay contest to incoming freshmen. The topic of the essay was to be discuss an environmental some sort of a resource that's of interest and importance to your community. So I was encouraged to write an essay, and I did. And the title of my essay was something along the lines of San Diego Bay or Protection of San Diego Bay, an Important Resource. Well, I'm happy to say I got some money from that essay. They gave me like $1,000. It was about 0.1% of my overall fees, but it helped a little bit. And it got me off to a good start at Mines. Now a couple decades have passed, and much of my career since that time has dealt with exactly this sort of subject, environmental protection. In a number of places, a number of situations, San Diego Bay is one of those. That will be my example that I'll talk about as I finish this. Let me next go back to the subject, though, of the strong impressions that we all can have about industry and the planet. And I'll start with industry. I'm sure we're all familiar with, and maybe we share to some extent, kind of a negative impression of industry. Smokestacks polluting the air, nuclear dangers, concerns about companies doing things that are dangerous for all of us. There are a lot of negative perceptions about industry that we're all familiar with. There are also, though, positive impressions of industry. Industry makes great things. It makes important ships and factories that build the things we need. It's given rise to innovation and technology and the great city skylines of our country and of the world. And of course, as Rosie the Riveter reminded all of us for decades, you know, it captures kind of that can-do, ambitious spirit that so characterizes humankind. So industry has also got positive perceptions. Now, what about the planet? That's kind of an easy one, right? I mean, we all like nature. We all appreciate the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. I could have put many, many photos up here, but it's very familiar to us, the positive impressions of the planet. Are there negative impressions of the planet out there? That's a little harder, and I'm not sure there's too many negative impressions of the planet. I mean, maybe tsunamis and sharks have some negative impressions, but that's not really what I'm interested in here. I'm thinking about what we do to protect the planet. Sometimes there are negative impressions about that. Let me show you an example. And I'm going to ask each one of you to read and memorize that. That is a tiny, tiny piece of a subset of a subsection of perhaps the most important federal law for environmental protection, the Superfund law. It is a very difficult read. It doesn't make a lot of sense. This is just the part that talks about how you figure out how to define what is a hazardous waste. It's a tiny fraction. So law and regulation can lead to kind of a negative reaction and a negative perception because it's hard to make sense of, and it just seems so dry and kind of dominating. And in fact, for many of us, it leads to sort of this sense that there's a lot of bureaucracy in place that's trying to get in the way of what we're trying to do. So there's a lot of negative perceptions that accompany environmental protections, even though we all love our planet. Well, let's take a look at this for a moment from the scriptural standpoint. And Kevin, in your talk, you teed very nicely up this idea that Scripture teaches us to take care of creation. I think you quoted the Genesis 2:15 in your talk, and there's plenty of others. I don't think there's any surprise to any of us that many places the Bible calls upon us to protect God's creation, and that God's creation is thoroughly good. No doubt to that. In fact, that sets the stage for where we are today. All these years, humanity has appreciated its planet. We still do today. So that's all depicted in Scripture. But what about industry? What does Scripture have to say about industry? I think it has a lot to say about industry. It's not quite as direct, but it's definitely there. For example, the importance of labor and taking care of the land appears in Scripture a number of times. Of course, taking care of the land, agriculture was the dominant activity of the time, so that appears plenty of times. This is the Proverbs line is one example. But what's really striking is how often people are building stuff in the Bible. Noah built an ark. He didn't just build an ark. He got explicit directions and dimensions and instructions for God. The only thing that was lacking there was like a place for him to sign his bid price. I mean, it was a fully developed construction description in Genesis. And, of course, people built temples. They built altars. They quarried rock. They did all these kind of things in the Bible that we see today and think of as industry. Jesus used the famous example of foundation engineering for a home on a sand deposit for one of his parables. So the Bible says so much about this sort of construction activity. I think it's safe to conclude that the Scripture recognizes construction and industrial activity as being inherent to our lives as humans. It must be part of how we're created in God's image. We create things, we invent things, we make things happen. So there's industry in the Bible. And I would say that clearly sets the stage, like it or not, for the industrialized society that we are today. So here we are, 2017. We've seen time and time again that industrial activity can have harmful effects on the environment. What are we to do about it? Part of the problem, of course, and part of the reason there's an inherent tension there is because environmental values and industrial motives tend to differ, right? And this sort of tabulates some of them. What we like in the environment is the balance of the ecosystem, the beauty of it, civilizational stability. We don't want rising tides to flood our city, so there's a lot of considerations with the planet, whereas industry is driven more by resources, making sure they're available, having jobs, making money, being ambitious. The last row here is one I would suggest are actually shared values between the two. That's to be sustainable in the long term, and that's good. But by and large, they do tend to have separate values. That's just inherent to each of them, and that's why it's hard to make them match. Well, what I'd like to do then to kind of round out the second half of my talk, you might say, is to take a look at a particular example that's taken up the lion's share of my career life for the last decade, and that is on San Diego Bay, California. I mentioned my essay contest way back when I was incoming to college. Well, I was given the opportunity to help work on a number of sites in San Diego Bay that are like a lot of industrial sites in this country and others, and make an excellent example of what I think the best way to address this through a coordinated approach. First of all, there's San Diego Bay. The first four bullets have to do with kind of the natural environmental benefits of it as a resource to the region, and in fact to the country itself. Certainly is beautiful, a lot of recreation value. But San Diego Bay also has a really important role in more of an industrial context, and I think that's also important and needs to be recognized. It's a fairly heavily industrialized waterfront. It hosts a number of naval bases, as you're probably aware, marine cargo facilities, oceanic research facilities. San Diego Bay also, in addition to being a natural resource, acts as a real economic engine and a benefit industrially to not just the San Diego area, but the entire nation. So San Diego Bay's got a lot of important values, and it's essential that we keep it that way. Well, this is where the industry versus the planet idea came into play over the last couple decades. If you were in San Diego, and this is the case in a lot of places in our country and the world today, if you were in San Diego in the 40s or the 50s or even into the 60s, it was a mess. San Diego Bay was in bad shape. It was quarantined pretty much continuously. You wouldn't want to be swimming in there. Raw sewage went into the bay. Untreated waste, direct industrial discharges went into San Diego Bay. It was highly polluted. Just a few photographs of it. And it wasn't that long ago. And perhaps it would have stayed that way forever, right? Now, it's true, industrial activities found some advancements and some improvements to their operations, but the driving forces for industry don't necessarily translate towards cleaning things up. What really changed in the last 30, 40 years was regulations came into place from the government. The Clean Water Act was issued. The Superfund Act was issued. I showed you an excerpt from that. It's hard to read those, but they've played a really important role. And in San Diego Bay, in my example, which I've been working on, we've seen a combination of efforts by governmental regulation and the industrial players themselves and a few others to make some things happen. I list them here. It's kind of four flavors. The State of California Water Board has been the ones kind of leading the charge on implementing laws to clean up San Diego Bay. The Port of San Diego and the City of San Diego play a big role. The Port is the folks who speak for the entire tidelands of San Diego Bay. They're kind of a part government and part profit-making entity, so they kind of blend public and private in some ways. The working industrial shipyard facilities that are pictured on the right side were the ones tasked with dealing with the fact that their sites had contamination. And the fourth portion of this grouping that has come together to make things happen is, as you might imagine, the surrounding community. They're the ones, of course, that feel the impact the greatest from contamination and pollution. So all four of these had to come together. It took some time for that to happen, but I'm here to report that it has happened. And San Diego Bay is not the only place that's true. It's happened there as in other places. And it happens a piece at a time. It's not practical to clean it the entirety of the bay at once. It's too big, but it has been happening a piece at a time. And as an example, on three separate occasions, on three separate sites in San Diego Bay over the last 10 years, we've seen a number of pollution cleanup activities take place. Just to go through the construction tasks, there was removal of the sediments. The sediments tend to be the mud that catches the most of the pollutants, so those had to come out. Placement of like a habitat-friendly, habitat-ready sand layer, a clean new layer to allow for the recolonization by marine organisms. Protecting water quality, not just before and after, but even during the construction, you got to make sure you're not stirring up mud too much, so that had to be done. All this being accomplished while working around and coordinated with shipyard operations, because it was recognized that if it was at all possible, it would be good to do this cleanup work without having to shut down the shipyards. They have important work to do. The Navy was waiting on them to get ships constructed, so it was all done working around each other. The construction work got finished. That doesn't mean the projects are over. They'll be continually monitored at regular times into the future, be sampling every few years, make sure everything's staying clean. And throughout all this, of course, keeping the community informed. That is a pretty, meaningful example of how a cleanup on an industrial site happens in the United States today. And this is one example of many, but it's been successful, and progress is being made. It's nice to see these happen, and this is really my final slide, so let me just kind of go through what I think are the keys to success for these projects, and I'll kind of boil it down to wrap it back into the overall point of the talk. For one thing, it was essential here with the various parties involved to avoid that feeling of polarization. It's just too hard to come up with ideas and solutions when people are yelling at each other. We don't like industry. We think you're getting in the way of operations. That kind of overly politicized mindset that can take place, we had to get past that and ultimately did. So it was a collaborative approach between the regulatory, the government who put the laws into place, and the industries who led the charge to make these things happen. All of what I described was led by the industrial shipyards. Science definitely plays a role up front. It's important to figure out what are you dealing with, what are the pollutants, where are they, how many of them are there. That was all important science that happened to go into the beginning and had to be done absolutely transparently so everybody understood exactly what was going on and what decisions were being made. Community involvement, as I've said, that was important. The community was very interested in making sure this happened. Funding framework. It takes two words to say that, but boy, that can be a real hurdle. Someone's got to pay for the work, right? And that took about a better part of a decade to tease out who was paying for what. That Superfund law I showed you a piece of, one of the inherent aspects of Superfund is establishing a monetary pot from which cleanups can be paid for. So that had to be navigated through. And finally, making sure that all sides have a realistic set of expectations on what can be accomplished. What is what's feasible to do to the environment technically? What is the appropriate amount of allowance that should be granted for the shipyard operations to continue? All of these things needed a blended perspective on the importance of the environment and the importance of industrial activity. That was the only way it was going to work. And I guess ultimately, from what I've seen, and I think we've all witnessed this in some form or another, to make sure industry and the planet can coexist, they have to be thought of collaboratively. They have to coexist. We cannot take one out of the equation. We're always going to have industry, and we're always going to need the planet. So my point here is it's the collaboration and the integration of both that makes all the difference in accomplishing things. In San Diego Bay, it's still a work in progress. There's more of these projects to be done there, but that remains a good success story, and there are many others like it, including that spot we were talking about in Wisconsin, Kevin, earlier. So there's a lot of good work being done on both sides to balance industry and the planet. So thank you for listening to that. I'd be interested in questions or perspectives.
Any questions?
Yeah, sir.
You properly identify the environmental impact as one of the constraints on the industry, a political constraint, and in fact, a human one. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to suggest idolatry that constraint as well, then we'll wind up worshiping the things that we think.
Yeah. I think you could very fairly argue that there is a an over-reliance on industry, and that technological advancements since the Industrial Revolution have been so spectacular that we can get a little bit too hooked on them. And I think that I think everything we've seen in the world since the Industrial Revolution on this front are excellent representations of the imperfection of the human condition, right? There may be great scriptural basis for all these things happening, but because we're humans and we're imperfect, they tend to bring on a lot of unwanted details and unanticipated consequences and industry. And I think you're right. I think we can definitely take some of the things we take for granted and rely on as a form of idolatry. And it's probably one of the many signs of a fallen world that we are having to deal with all those all these environmental issues as a result, among other social issues. So you know better than anyone. Yeah, you probably see it very clearly, more than most. Thanks for that that perspective. Red shirt in the back.
So it's kind of an observation and maybe a question about your thoughts. With the one point where you said there's agreement here between an environmental viewpoint and industrial viewpoint with regards to sustainable resources, terminology would seem to belie that. In as much as it seems to be an industrial category. You know, if I view water as a sustainable resource, that's actually an industrial term. If I say, well, a panda is a resource, this is the language of ownership, this is the language of use.
Yeah.
So even viewing things as sustainable resources would seem to be an industrial term rather than an environmental one.
I think that's a great observation, and I would have to agree. The term resource is probably the linchpin of that, because you can view resource in very different ways. An industrial resource is typically something you use to manufacture things. An environmental resource is a very different thing. So I would agree with you there. They're not exactly the same. The concept of being sustainable, I think, is the same. It may arise from different perspectives. Industry needs it to be sustainable so they can keep going and keep making things and keep making money. On the environmental side, it's more so we can continue having the world that we ought to have in protecting God's creation. So that's a great point. They're not quite the same. I would agree with you there. Kevin, did you have a...
Yeah, I was curious what contaminants you were trying to remove was my first question, and two, did you have any like framework or process you used to just for like your social sustainability when you talk about integrating the public at large?
Oh, yeah.
How did great. You do yep. that?
Yep, so the contaminants, to be exact, in this case, were copper, mercury, iron, tributyl tin, and PCBs. I don't want to mess up the acronym. PCBs, all very well-known contaminants, pretty widespread. Those were the five. Didn't necessarily start out that way. Before we got into the science, there was a whole litany of possible contaminants. We had to do a bunch of sampling to figure out which are the ones that are actually here. And how much of them should we remove? And there was a lot of that going on. Now, in the social setting, or the, I guess, kind of the community involvement side of things, all of what I just mentioned about which contaminants are we dealing with, the community had to have a say in that, make sure everyone was comfortable with the science and the decisions being made. And then there was a lot of community interest, I think this is answering your question, in how the work was being done. For example, how much noise is it going to make? How disruptive is it going to be? Are jobs going to be lost? Are there going to be trucks carrying mud up and down my streets and making a mess? Those are some of the concerns. How long is this work going to take? All that kind of stuff. So that was a big area of community interest. And we actually had to frame certain elements of the construction in such a way as to avoid upsetting the community in certain ways, which was all for the best. Is that kind of what you were getting at?
I was curious whether it's driven by you or driven by San Diego's requirements for a project.
I would say it was driven by the water board. The state of California was the driver's seat, and we provided, you know, hey, here's the facts, here's our findings, here's what we think makes sense, then get the community and kind of put it in a blender, and they would come out with a decision. And it usually was pretty close to what we'd advocated. There were some cases where it differed a bit. Let's see, right in the center. It didn't hear. But boy, it does make a difference. A little farther down the coast in Imperial Beach, that's the southernmost city. It's not on San Diego Bay, just south of San Diego Bay. Imperial Beach is the end of Tijuana Slough, which is the river that comes out of Mexico and Tijuana, and that is a very, very polluted channel. And it causes a lot of problems for water quality down in Imperial Beach. That hasn't been solved yet, partly because it's a binational issue. San Diego Bay, because of its geography, is pretty free from that, though. Blue shirt on the side here.
You dredged up all this sediment stuff. Where did it end up? Who ended up hosting this stuff?
I purposely left that out in the hopes that somebody would ask. I'm glad you did. Yeah, we took it to a place where it was stabilized. It took it to Otay Mesa. It's about 10 miles east of San Diego Bay. It's a lined and hazardous waste rated landfill where all this material went, and a lot of similar types of material go. It's sealed up, continually monitored, and rated by the EPA and others to permanently contain various types of contaminants. So it all was moved to there. There are other options for dealing with all the sediment that you dredge, but in this case, because of its pollution level, that was the only practical one. So it's out of the environment as a result. Way in the back.
Yeah, I was in San Diego a couple weeks ago, and sitting out watching the bay, which is full of recreational crap. So
yeah.
I'm wondering if the recreational industry was included in any of this, discussion.
Right.
As it was in the industry, as you listed, or is it, was that not seen as a big player?
Well, you're right that San Diego Bay has a lot of recreation. It has a lot of marinas and yacht clubs. The portion I described here didn't. This was all an industrial. This had the shipyards, had the naval bases and all that stuff. There are other areas of San Diego Bay currently undergoing the scientific process I described that are dominated by vessel private use. And what they are finding is that there are impacts from the vessel. It's usually from the painting of the hull of private vessels. And some of the I don't remember the term, but the chemical that they put on the hull to protect the hulls against getting like marine organisms on them. And as a result, we see a lot of copper in the sediments and some other contaminants. And that is traceable to the yacht clubs. And that's led to changes in what sort of vessel treatments and paint are available. And that's in the process of being cleaned up as well. So that's an example of recreational impacts. Yeah, in the middle. Well, it was resolved through a lot of meetings, is I guess one simple way to say it. And there were a share of attorneys involved from all sides. But it seemed to me that while that tended to veer towards argument at times, when we were able to boil it down to just the technical details and the science, that tended to settle people down. Once they felt like, okay, here's the facts. Another important part of that whole process, and I credit the state of California with this, is a recognition that the cleanup needed to be, and this is their exact words, economically and technically feasible. They went into this from the beginning, understanding that they might dream up an idea, but it might not really make sense to do it that way. And so because I think the Water Board came in with that mindset, I think that really helped to really talk about things in a factual manner. And so that was sort of the process. But it was mostly a lot of meetings and then followed by studies and more meetings and more studies. The whole thing took... I mean, I joined these projects 12 years ago, and I'm the new guy. I mean, they've been going on a while before that. It's a slow process.
All right, let's thank Michael.